Well, good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And Jed, you might have to turn me down here in the room. Sometimes I tend to yell. Sometimes it's accidental. Most of the time it is. On March 3rd, 1882, an Italian man was born with perhaps the coolest name that you have ever heard. His name was Carlo Pietro Giovanni Guglielmo Tebaldo Ponzi, or Charles Ponzi for short. Yes, that Ponzi of the Ponzi scheme fame. Charles was an only child who grew up in a family of modest means. Although they were able to scrape some money together, and he was able to go off to university, only to fail and never graduate. He wasted his time and his family's money on things like gambling and drinking and the theater. Well, after his failure at university, he had an uncle that said to him and enticed him to go to America, where, quote, the streets were really paved with gold. All you have to do is stoop down and pick it up. So after arriving in America, it took Charles 16 more years to finally devise the scheme that would make him famous. The scheme is simply called the Rob Peter to Pay Paul scheme, in which you would pay former investors with the money of the current investors. All told, he would steal around $15 million in 1922. The residents of Boston, Massachusetts, and around the whole U.S. And for 8 months, he lived a life of absolute luxury and fame. Ponzi was just on the top of the world. He rode to and fro his mansion in a very expensive, the most expensive automobile at the time, the locomobile. He wore crisp suits and carried a gold-handled walking stick, and he ate up every newspaper that featured him, and many newspapers featured him. However, it didn't last very long. Slowly at first, and then all of a sudden, his scheme met its end. He went to jail, was deported, and then spent his remaining years with little money. He died in 1949 in a charity ward of a hospital. It's amazing what greed can do to a person. This morning, we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. And for many weeks now, Jesus has drawn the boundary of what discipleship should look like. Being a disciple means that you are on a journey with Jesus. He leads and we follow. He defines discipleship and tells us what it looks like through his teaching. So far in our time in Luke, we have seen Jesus teach about prayer and mission and radical service, and the certainty of persecution, and the snare of hypocrisy, and so on. And now, today, he's going to define what discipleship looks like in regards to money and greed. As we go through the text this morning, we're going to see three hallmarks of greed. I'll make sure to call them out as we work our way through the text. So, let's get to the text already. Let's dive in. Read with me Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist the abundance of possessions." Well, our passage this morning opens with a family dispute. A brother approaches Jesus with a complaint of financial injustice. Most likely, this is the younger brother, who is fed up and resentful that he's not getting the fair share of the family inheritance. However, this guy's not looking for a just ruling. He wants Jesus to take his side. But Jesus will not be forced into taking sides. That's not what he's come to do. His first coming is not about arbitrating between sparring brothers. His first coming has a laser-focused purpose. He has come. Jesus has come to bring his kingdom to all who would come and see and believe in his name. And he does this most clearly by dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus empties himself. He pours out his life. He takes on the punishment that was meant for us. That's called substitution. That's our forgiveness. The kingdom comes to us and in us. And so we are given the hope that one day, the sure promise, we will walk through into the heavenly kingdom and see him face to face. Now, here in our text, in denying the brother's request for a ruling, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, covetousness or greed. And I want you to notice the phrase that he uses in verse 15. Jesus says, take care, be on your guard. I think the NIV captures it well when it reads, watch out. You see, the Greek verb here is an imperative. That's a command. And the word just simply means see. Or look, or watch out. You see, the reason why Jesus has to tell us to watch out for greed is because greed is almost always hidden. You have to watch out for it. This is the first hallmark of greed. Greed is hidden and almost impossible to see. Have you ever heard someone say that they struggle with pride? Well, sure, yeah, I have. I think we probably all have heard someone say that. But have you ever heard someone say they struggle with greed? Well, never. I've never heard someone say that. It's easy to see it in others, but it's hidden from ourselves. And that's what's so insidious about greed. Most of the time, you don't even know it's happening. That's not the case with other sins, however. Just consider for a second the Ten Commandments. We could walk through the Ten Commandments one by one and show how oftentimes it's really easy to see. It's hard to miss. You shall not steal, right? It's pretty clear if you've committed this sin. Before going into the store, your hands are empty, right? And then after you go out of the store, you haven't bought anything, but now your hands are full. You can't hide that. You shall not steal. You know you have stolen something. You shall not murder. I think it's easy to know when that has happened. You shall not commit adultery. It's not a surprise to find out you've done it if you've done it. You don't find yourself in someone else's bed wondering who they are and how you got there. It's no surprise. But you shall not covet? That's a different story. Often it's hard to see in ourselves, especially in our culture today. When Charles Ponzi was on his deathbed, he could barely see in 1949. A reporter came to him and asked him his life story. This is what he said to the reporter. Once I had $15 million. I used to carry a couple million in my pocket in certified checks and cash. Look at me now. I guess a lot of people would say I got what I deserved. I hit the American people where it hurts, in the pocketbook. Those were confused, money-mad days. Everyone wanted to make a killing. Well, Mr. Ponzi, I don't think a lot has changed since 1920. These are still money. You see, we live in a sea of materialism. Ask a fish to describe water, they'll say, what's water? Greed is all around us. It's really hard to see in ourselves. I'm sure you've seen Amazon trucks driving around all around us every single day. And on the side, what does it say? Warning. Contents might cause happiness. You see, we are led to believe in our culture that contentment is found in purchasing more and more. if you just want a really fun, cheery exercise to do later on when you get home, do this. Check out your Amazon order history. How many orders have you had each year? Do you have more or less each year? Now, I'm not saying this to shame you. Trust me. I promise it. Just wait for next week. I'm not saying this to promise you, but to shame you, or am I implying it's wrong to shop at Amazon? But my point is this: in our culture, greed and materialism is the air we breathe, and therefore it is hard for us to see in ourselves. It's like a water pipe burst, leaking under your house, dripping constantly, without you knowing it, destroying the foundation. It's hidden. It's hard to see. It destroys. Greed is a cunning enemy. We must watch out and be on guard. Just quickly here at the beginning of our passage, I want to give you four practical applications on how to be on guard for greed. Number one, pray that God would reveal your greed. I mean, this one's simple. If you can't see it, he can. Pray. That's it. Number two, daily pore over the scriptures to see and savor Jesus. And I don't mean just to acquire knowledge. Don't do Bible study just to acquire knowledge, but to treasure Jesus. See, the more we treasure Jesus, the more we can recognize when our hearts start to wander and we start treasuring something else. See and savor Jesus. Number three, remind yourself that you are only a manager and not an owner. All we have belongs to Him and is from Him. Therefore, remind yourself of this and start by asking what He wants with His money. And number four, last one, a challenge. Save for specific giving opportunities. It's wise and good to be a good steward of money by saving and not overspending. But here's the challenge. Identify an opportunity and specifically save for that. Perhaps, for example, you want to give $500 to some ministry this month. Okay? Do the math. Figure out how much you would need to save each day in order to give that. Perhaps you want to bless an individual. Do the math. Figure out how would it take you to bless that person. Save for a specific giving opportunity. That will kill greed right there. Greed is a cunning enemy. Be looking for it. Stand guard. Be a faithful watchman and ring the alarm when you see it. Let's keep reading in our text. Verses 16 through 19. Follow as I read. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. All right, so Jesus, he comes to us, he tells us a parable about a rich businessman. This guy, he has a good year. No, actually, he has a great year. His fields produce so much. It fills his barns up to the top. And so he has to tear them down in order to build even bigger barns just to hold how much he has. It's unbelievable. And so when you look at the abundance that this man has, the year, and how he has pivoted in his business to respond to that abundance, one thing is really clear. This guy is a really good businessman. And so, He decides, it's time for retirement, early retirement. Now, I think it's clear here from this parable here that Jesus intends for us to hear the parable and see it as an example of greed and something to avoid. But first, I do want to say this about retirement. There is nothing inherently wrong with retirement. I hope you are saving for retirement if you're still working or have already saved for retirement. I myself am saving for retirement and hope to retire someday. It can be a good thing. There's a lot of ways you can bless others in retirement because of the freedom that you have in retirement. In fact, this week, Lester and I were on the phone just chatting, and he told me kind of an update of how it's going up there in SWIM and how they're blessing their mother-in-law. And I was just reminded of how Lester and Kathy are just great examples of what it looks like to bless others in retirement. These two are busy. They are always busy giving and serving and blessing and encouraging. And that's why they're not even here with us today, because they're up in SWIM blessing their families full time. But here, in these verses, with this man, it's a different kind of story. Did you notice all of the I statements that this guy had? Did you notice all of the me or my statements that he had in 17 through 19? This guy is all about himself. By the way, there's 11. My crops, my grain, my goods, my barns, my soul. And notice that this guy doesn't care a lick about the people who live around him. You see, the original hearers of this parable would know that most people in this day were dirt poor and only had enough money to pay for that day's food. And so, who? I ask you, who tended to this rich man's field?
It was the poor laborers, his neighbors.
But the rich man has zero intention of sharing or blessing, or supplying anyone's needs. He doesn't want to bless those that helped him bring in this abundant harvest. He only intends to serve his desires. Greed is seriously selfish. This is the second hallmark of greed. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. You see, greed has a pretty clear goal. It's living the good life. It's living the good life. For some people, with a short view of things, that's living life to the max. It's living for the weekend. It's working the 9 to 5 in order to party and acquire fast cars or designer jeans. But for other people who have more of a long-term view of things, the good life is a plush retirement, full of extravagant traveling, playing, and lots of napping. The greedy are serious about achieving their goal, and their goal is completely selfish. You see, the desire to obtain more and more, to take hold, to grab more and more, actually pushes out and leaves no room for anyone else. It's all about me, myself, and I. Greed is seriously selfish. Let's keep reading. 20 through 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the thing you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God." This week I heard an old German folktale that involved a poor fisherman and his wife. Together, the poor fisherman and his wife, they lived in this dirty little shack. Well, one day the fisherman went out and he caught a fish, but unexpectedly the fish began to speak, for he was a magician in the form of a fish. It's a folktale. We can say whatever we want, right? So he catches this fish. The fish begins to talk to him. He's a little freaked out by it, so he puts the fish back. He's like, "I'm sorry," whatever. He goes back home. He tells his wife what had happened, and she chastises him. And she says this, quote, "You talk as if we had everything we want, but see how wretchedly we live in this dark little hut. Do go back and tell the fish we want a comfortable house." So reluctantly, the fisherman went back. He stood at the sea, and he said this, "O man of the sea, come listen to me. For Alice, my wife, the plague of my life, has sent me to beg a gift from thee." Now, the first time I heard that, I was like, yikes. Like, that seems like, that's a little harsh, or what's going on there, right? As it turns out, it's spot on, right? The magician fish, he grants the request. And when the fisherman walked back home, he finds his wife in this lovely little cottage with a garden in the back, a flower garden, and ducks and chickens running around. Everything in life seemed perfect. But of course, a week or two later, the wife demanded the fisherman go back again and ask the magician for a castle. And so reluctantly he went and he stood by the sea. Again he said, "O man of the sea, come listen to me, for Alice, my wife, the plague of my life, has sent me to beg a gift from thee." And the magician fish gave as she wished. She now sat in a castle. But the very next morning, she demanded her fisherman husband to go back and ask that she become queen. And so reluctantly, the fisherman went back. Alice, my wife, the plague of my life, and this sort of thing just continued on and on and on in the folktale until one day she asked to become the god of the universe. Reluctantly, one last time, the fisherman went back. But this time, the magician did not grant the request. This is how the folktale ends. Quote, "So the man returned, and the palace was gone, and in its place he found the dark little hut that they had formerly been his dwelling. And he and his wife live in that little hut to this very day." As greedy and plague-like as his wife was, think about it. The story really didn't end that badly, did it? Right? They simply ended up with exactly what they had when they started. There was no real consequence for her greed. But verses 20 and 21 are significantly different. In real life, greed has real consequences. This is the third hallmark of greed. Greed has real consequences. Let's take a closer look at those consequences. Notice what God calls the rich man in the beginning of verse 20. He's a fool. Now, when we look at the scriptures, a fool is a person who lives life on their own terms and does not acknowledge God. Right? They might believe that God exists, but practically speaking, they don't acknowledge him. And so they mock his wisdom with their destructive choices. Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And this is the key to understanding greed. Right? You don't actually have to be rich to be a greedy fool. You just have to live life on your own terms by putting hope, your hope, in money or possessions. So you could be a person on food stamps who plays the lottery and puts their hope in a financial windfall. If the right numbers land, well then, everything will be good again. Or you could be a wealthy business owner who is caught planning and daydreaming about their next vacation. Or you could be something in between. You just have to live life with hope. A consequence of greed is we are fools and are called fools. Oh, but boy, it goes much further than that. Verse 21. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, regardless of their bank account, a greedy fool is spiritually broke. And there can be nothing, and I mean there can be nothing worse than that. You see, this rich man in the parable, he spent his days gaining wealth, but he neglected the most important thing, his soul. You see, he thought the totality of life consisted of money, and he had a lot of it, and so he thought he was doing well, but he failed to see the spiritual debt that enslaved him, his very sin. Do you know what's the typical way that greedy fools try to deal with their spiritual debt? Do you know the typical way they do that? It's obligatory and sporadic giving. It comes from the feeling of guilt brought on by their greed. You see, the thinking goes like this. I feel bad for buying this, or going on this vacation, or doing this, or what. So, okay, I'll give some money away, and maybe God will get off my back. After that, I usually feel better. But you see, the problem still remains. The greed, it still remains. The spiritual debt still remains. In fact, the giving itself is self-centered. It's just a worthless attempt at self-preservation because it comes from a heart that is bankrupt. The debt of sin is real. We all have it. It bankrupts all of us. And one day, we all must give an account for our outstanding debt. And for this rich fool here, that day came a lot sooner than he had thought. He was the one who seemed so in control of his life, but he found out that, in fact, he had no control. I mean, he dreamt of years and years of luxury, but he found out that his dreams were only a mirage. As one commentator remarked, he did not consider that his life was on loan from God. Fool, God says, this night your soul is required of you. I mean, this means he's going to die. But it's not just a physical death that it speaks of. Because he is spiritually broke, and under a mountain of spiritual death, because he lived his life apart from God, the phrase, this night your soul is required of you, it takes on an eschatological tone. In other words, this is not just physical death, it's spiritual, eternal death, judgment. That is a real consequence. Okay, so what do we do with this? What should our solution to greed be? What did you notice? In our passage today, there's actually two rich men there. One we have already looked at, the fool. But there's another rich man. The very wisdom of God. You see, Jesus Christ had more wealth than that fool could ever dream of, but he gave it all away. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be." When Jesus went to the cross, he poured out his life for our sake. And in doing so, he took the spiritual poverty and he traded it for us for his riches. Where we were broke, he paid our debt. Where he was rich, he shared his blessings with us. There's no way around this, folks. We can only be rich by God's grace through faith. So run to Jesus. The rich fool made two errors. First, he neglected his soul, thinking life consisted only of possessions. But second, he stored up treasures for himself, not wanting to share with anyone else. So therefore, for us today in 2023, instead of storing up our own treasures, like Jesus, we should give it all away. In fact, we are only able to do so because we are spiritually rich and have received everything we possibly need from Jesus himself. As we've done before in the past, we're going to close with a moment of silent reflection. After that time, I will close us in prayer. So while we reflect, I want to give you two questions to think about. First, where do you see greed creeping in your life? Second, how can you bless another person with the wealth that God has given you? Let's go to silent reflection. Father, we want to say and just confess you truly have spoken to us today. We want to thank you for your words and the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. We receive the warning that you've given to us about the greed to take care, to be on guard, to watch out. We receive that. We confess that we have coddled greed from time to time. We have followed the ways of this world. We don't want to be fools, however. Lord, we do not want to be fools. We want to walk in wisdom as your Son walks in wisdom. And so we fall on him now. We fall on Jesus as our righteousness, and we ask for your forgiveness and grace to grow. Would you, Lord, liberate us from our greed? Would you make us people generous as Jesus is? I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would direct us where we should give, who we should give to, how much we